Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. We hope today's worship service and message bring you inspiration and comfort. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Thank you. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 26a. The psalmist writes, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the word of God.
This morning's gospel lesson comes from the 10th chapter of John. Hear now God's word for God's people. "Very truly I tell you," says Jesus, "anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Growing up, some of my earliest reading that was not related to any reading I had to do for school was the Sunday funny papers, the comics section. For those of us of a certain age, recalling the comic sections of the Sunday paper provides a wonderful trip down memory lane. For those of us too young to remember a time when newspapers were something that appeared on almost every driveway in the morning or in the evening or both, when newspapers were something that one might purchase from a newsstand on the corner and was the primary source of news and information for almost everyone, if you don't remember those times, which is fair if you don't, let me briefly describe the comic section for you. The Sunday comics, the Sunday funny papers, was a whole section of the paper. It was in color, probably 8 or more pages in length, and it contained all sorts of familiar cartoons: Peanuts, Blondie and Dagwood, Beetle Bailey, Pogo, High and Lois, Mark Trail, and on, I'm sure many could add their own favorite to that list. Every weekend I used to pore over the different cartoons, enjoying the colorful drawings and the silly stories, and laughing at the few inside jokes they contained that I actually could get at that age. One of the cartoon strips I read each week, because my mom told me it was her favorite, was Prince Valiant. I don't exactly remember the details, but I think Prince Valiant was the king of England or the king of a small portion of England, and he and his knights were constantly riding around on massive horses, performing chivalrous deeds for those in need, or saving their kingdom from an evil invader. As a kid, I always thought that leading such a chivalrous life sounded amazing. I mean, what could be more cool than riding around on a big horse with a gigantic sword? In fact, I can trace my lifelong interest in British history, especially medieval history, to the funny papers and the stories of Prince Valiant. And yet, because of my reading about medieval Britain, I've come to know that life in that day was a far cry from the imaginative adventures of Prince Valiant and company. Beyond the extreme economic disparities and relatively brief life expectancy, society in medieval England was organized along strict hierarchical lines. A hierarchy was built upon layers of social behavior, whereupon the person at the top of the hierarchical pyramid, usually the king or queen, does a favor or grants a privilege for folks lower down on the pyramid, bishops and barons and earls and dukes. And those folks then turn around and do the same things for those below them in the social order, and so on, working down the social food chain until you were at the peasants at the very bottom, who farmed the land in total servitude. And in return for the favors and gifts granted by one's social higher up, a person was expected to provide allegiance and some form of service in order to demonstrate gratitude. This gratitude for gifts and favors received is not natural gratitude. It is instead obligatory. One is obliged to gratitude because the gifts and favors and perhaps life itself will cease if one does not respond to them appropriately. Obligatory gratitude is cheap gratitude. It means little. The one who is obliged to be grateful is only as grateful as they have to be. It does not extend that far. Our gospel lesson this morning actually begins back in the 9th chapter of John, when Jesus heals a person who has been born blind. This healing makes the religious authorities in Jerusalem very uncomfortable. They feel like Jesus is butting into their business, for they consider themselves the only authorities, the only right ones to act for God. But even more troubling to the religious authorities than the idea of Jesus butting into their business is that Jesus seems to think that everyone without exception, Jesus thinks that everyone is deserving of such healing. Deserving even if they might be considered a sinner. Deserving even if they have no means to offer some response back, some form of gratitude back for the healing. The authorities, the religious authorities, they assume that God's healing and wholeness is only for the right people, is only for those whom the religious authorities consider to be pure and holy enough, like themselves, of course. It is this disagreement about the nature and the scope of God's love and God's gift-giving to God's people that leads Jesus to describe himself in today's lesson as the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper who protects God's people, God's sheep, until God, the shepherd, comes for them and leads them out as the sheep follow God's voice. Jesus tells his disciples and the larger audience that has gathered around them, that is listening in, Jesus tells everyone that he has been sent as a gift from God to protect God's people from thieves and bandits. Thieves and bandits who would attempt to guide God's people in faithless directions. Directions like believing that only certain people are worthy of God's gifts. Jesus drives this point home in the very last line of our lesson when he proclaims that he himself is the gift God has sent, the one who has come to offer God's people not just any kind of life, but abundant life. Jesus came among his first disciples, and Jesus continues to come to us today as disciples as a gift from God, as one who protects us from thieves and bandits, the thieves and bandits of this age, those who would cheapen God's love by proclaiming that only some are worthy. These are the thieves and bandits, by proclaiming that only some are worthy of a living wage, only some are worthy of economic security, only some are worthy of meaningful justice, only some are worthy of a place to live, only some are worthy of a useful education, only some are worthy of health care. Jesus comes to all, regardless of how they are viewed by others, or how we view others, or how we ourselves are viewed by others. Jesus comes to all whom God has created and names and claims as God's beloved children. Jesus comes to us as a protector from thieves and bandits. But first, and last and always, Jesus comes to us as a gift from God, given to us whether we deserve it or not, given to us whether we want this gift or not, given to us whether we are ready for this gift or not. Jesus comes as a gift of abundant life, which we experience as abundant grace and abundant joy and abundant hope, and above all, as abundant love. And in the face of all this abundance, we disciples are left with an important choice. We are extended an important invitation. Will we be grateful for God's giving? And how will we respond to God's giving? Not because we have to, not because the rules of social or faith hierarchy demand that we do, but because receiving a gift of love always fills us with gratitude, the kind of gratitude that wants to make us share this gift of God's love with others. And so how will we respond? Karl Barth, a renowned 20th century theologian, once said that grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice evokes an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. This tight bond between grace and gratitude invites we as disciples of Jesus to respond to God's abundant gift of Easter resurrection in ways that forever change us, in ways that forever become part of the new us and the new ways in which we live and act in this world. And yet, sometimes our old and familiar response patterns of receiving a gift can get in the way of our truly being grateful, of our faithfully being grateful in the ways that God wants us to be. For when we think that we can only receive God's gift when we act in certain ways, when we believe in certain doctrines, when we demonstrate our gratitude to God in particular ways, then I believe we have missed the point of receiving gifts from God. For God's gifts are freely given and are given without expectation. They cannot be earned by us. They cannot be purchased with our behavior. When we try to respond to God only with obligatory gratitude, we miss the transforming power of God's loving gifts. And so, as we try to avoid that trap, as we live into this next week as people of gratitude, I invite us to think about these things for our spiritual homework in the coming days. Let us consider how God's gift of Easter resurrection calls us to be transformed, calls us to be changed, calls us to live with new priorities, calls us to live with gratitude toward all of the world and all its inhabitants. What does our gratitude to God look like when it's simply a response of our grateful hearts? What difference does our gratitude to God make when it is all about our sharing and our reflecting God's love which has first come to us? What amazing things can happen? Things like new attitudes and deeper kindness and more practical loving. What amazing things can happen when our gratitude to God spills forth from us like abundant joy rather than as obligation? The communion table, where we are physically and spiritually fed with the gracious gifts of God, the communion table is a great place for us to refocus and reimagine how we in gratitude respond to God's love. And so let us open ourselves afresh this day to the gentle working of the Holy Spirit, that our grateful responses to God's abundant life may be guided by the grace that Jesus offers us in a broken loaf and in a shared cup. Karl Barth said that gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. Easter was the lightning of grace. And so how will we be the thunder of gratitude? Amen. And let us respond to God's word to us this day by saying together the words of the Apostles' Creed, which are found in our bulletins. Together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. If you can't join us in person, many of our beautiful worship services are live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the service times and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at this same time for Sunday with Tab.
Hi, my name is Karen Morrell, and I'm a member of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. I've been blessed to have many role models guiding me on my faith journey. I've always wanted to serve and help others, and TAB makes this easy by offering many outreach opportunities in our community. This has helped me find a purpose to use my God-given gifts to help others grow and thrive. Through worship, Bible study, serving meals, tutoring, and women's ministries, I've connected with others and received a sense of belonging and purpose. TAB is a place where you can connect and serve. I'm Karen Morrell, and I invite you to come and see for yourself.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.